You are listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or to subscribe to our weekly podcast, please visit kingscrossingcoc.com.
John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
You can be seated. This has been a very special time for our congregation these last few months as we've been praying hard and thinking hard and working together on some things related to our future and some of our goals, and have enjoyed thinking through a lot on this Common Ground campaign. I loved this as a theme. I love the emphasis on the heart of God. What does God's heart care about? What is it that we're going to do with our hands to honor God's heart? I love the idea of things that we share together. And so starting last week, for 4 weeks, I wanted to spend 4 weeks with you thinking about some of our core values. We've got kind of four values that we normally have printed there in the first inside page of the bulletin that we want to continue to emphasize as a congregation. So last week we talked about the first one, which is to focus on Jesus. Specifically, we want to be a congregation who is focused on Jesus. We believe that what we focus on becomes our reality. What we focus on becomes our identity. And so, because we want to be a congregation who is like Jesus, we want to continue focusing on Jesus, who He is, how He's unlike anyone else who's ever lived, all the ways that He teaches us, He sets an example for us, and He gives us hope. A second core value that I wanted to talk about today is the importance for us to value and strengthen the diversity of households that we have here as part of our congregation. Some of you are here as a family. Some of you are here single. We have people from all different backgrounds, all different life experiences, different states, different countries. But all together, we come together and we form this one body. One of my very favorite ancient prayers they used to pray over communion. I thought Jordan did such a beautiful job this morning in our communion thoughts. But there's a prayer that's been recorded that they used to pray sometimes, which began something like when they pray for the bread. Oh God, the way that you've brought all the grains scattered throughout the fields and brought them together to make one loaf. So you've taken people scattered throughout the world and you've brought them together to make one church. That was something they used to think about as they would eat from the bread. The way that God has taken such a diversity of people and brought them together to do something beautiful. So in a couple of passages I want to look at today, there's a question that the early Christians wrestled with that we also have to wrestle with from time to time. Specifically, must we all be the same? Must we all be exactly alike in every way? If you're trying to form a group of people, sameness is easier, isn't it? If you get people who look alike, who grew up on the same street, in the same neighborhood, who are of the same socioeconomic background or current level, there's a lot of different ways that we can look for sameness and say it's just so much easier if everybody is kind of similar. And it's easy to start ostracizing those people who are different than us, whether our skin color, our background, our preferences. There's lots of different ways we can start looking for how we can build up those walls. But if we're really going to focus on Jesus, it seems a key component of the church, a key characteristic that Jesus wanted to be true of His church, is that we would have this diversity of people who mysteriously manage to come together and love each other and operate as one body, just like that passage that Willie read for us a moment ago. I mean, the distinguishing mark of Christians is the love that we have one for another. You'd look at a church and say, that group of people, there are some of them that might have been friends, there are some of them who might have known each other, but it should be the case in every church that there are lots of us who come together who really have no other reason for being around each other save for our faith in Christ who unites us, save for the love of Jesus who brings us all together. And hopefully because of this love that we share, that becomes the identifying mark. How do you know when you're dealing with a real church, a real group of Christians? Well, they have this love that transcends all other boundaries that people would normally establish between themselves. I wanted to look at a couple of passages that I find interesting as we think about the importance of both diversity and also unity within the church. Acts chapter 15 is a great example of how this is accomplished in a time of big decision-making for the church. This is the first great Christian council. And what's happened is that believers have come together from all over the place, and they're needing to discuss this issue of how are we going to manage to be one church and have both Jews and Gentiles that are Christians in the same church, because their preferences were so different. And it really went beyond that, because it wasn't just their preferences for things that they liked or were inclined towards. I mean, you have Jews who've grown up being told, you don't even share a dinner table with a Gentile. You don't have anything to do with Gentiles. They're disgusting. They're unclean. They're immoral. You have nothing to do with them. And then all of a sudden, they're called upon to break bread together in communion, to share a meal not just once to get over it, but weekly to continue expressing this unity. This was a huge obstacle for a lot of the Jewish Christians, especially because they had such a heritage. They had the law of Moses. They had all these things they've been practicing. So must we all be the same? What is it that's going to unite us? It can't be our ancestry. It can't be our agreement on all practices. Ultimately, somehow, it's got to be Jesus who unites us. So I want to mention a few things that I love about the way this discussion unfolds. So if you read through Acts chapter 15, and I'm just going to summarize it for you this morning. There's quite a bit to read there. But as they start having this conversation that everyone knows is a really significant conversation about a contentious problem, they start by doing mission reports. They get together and they just start sharing stories of what God has been doing through them in the places where they've been serving. And so those who've been on missionary journeys, Paul's able to get up and tell about some of the amazing things that God has been doing through this effort they've made to go and travel and preach the gospel. So you have some time where people are just giving updates. So before they even get into the contentious issue, they start off by really acknowledging each other. You know, we are both Christians here. We are both really trying hard to honor Jesus and to serve the Lord. And you know, I'm proud of you and I'm happy for the ways that God is working through you. So whereas most of the time when there's someone we disagree with, we're tempted to put up that wall and want to, I mean, we see it in politics all the time these days. It's like if you've decided you don't like that person, they can't possibly do anything that's good or right. And if they do something good or right, we find some backwards way to argue how it was actually wrong. You know, when you've made your mind up that I'm against that person no matter what, it's really hard to work with them. But right off the bat, we know there's division in what they're thinking on this issue. But they start off and say, I want to hear what God's been doing through your church. I want to hear about your mission work. I want to hear the people that God is saving through the things that you're doing. There's great dignity that goes with that. So they start off with a mission report. And when it comes time to talk about the issue, they do so openly and honestly. Because after all, when we have a problem with someone or we disagree with someone on something, isn't it easy to talk about everything except for the elephant in the room? You know, we can talk about the weather, we can talk about sports, we can talk about anything else, but when we know there's that problem, we're kind of keeping each other at arm's length. But one thing I appreciate here in this story, you have a group who kind of come from a Pharisee background. So these are Jewish Christians who are really staunchly Jewish Christians. And in this context of a heated potential discussion, they actually are given the freedom to speak up, and one of them just says, look, we think that if Gentiles are going to be Christians, they should also have to obey the law of Moses. I think a person should have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And they take that stance pretty boldly. And you know, I think we have to appreciate that there was the space there that they could actually take a stand. That wasn't what they ultimately went with. That wasn't the decision that was ultimately decided. They came down very differently on how that would be in practice. But there was that space where real conversation took place. People were given freedom to just express what it was they thought to be the case and not chastised for thinking so. So they treated each other respectfully from the get-go. And then there was honest conversation. This is followed by much prayer and discussion about what it was that was dividing them. They pray together and continue asking God to be part of what it is that's going on. They start talking about their own context and the things that they've seen. You know, after all, as much as we might want to be hard on the Gentiles, because that's what we were raised to do, the truth is, it was the Holy Spirit who initiated this. You know, when Peter was there with the household of Cornelius, it's the Holy Spirit who starts welcoming the Gentiles in so that they start baptizing them and start acknowledging them. They say, really, it was God's initiative to bring Gentiles into the church, and We ourselves have struggled so much keeping all the requirements of the law for all these centuries. Why would we put a yoke on them that we ourselves have been unable to bear? So they start having honest reflection, honest conversation about what's going on. And then ultimately they decide they're not going to bind all Jewish law on anyone who wants to be a Christian, but they're going to rely on faith in Christ. And so this is also followed up by very clear communication. That's part of how they maintain the unity. There's a letter that goes out with a really clear explanation of this is the issue that was talked about, and here's what we've decided on the issue. We want you to know where we stand on this. And again, I appreciate the last thing that they include in this, which is some practical consideration for how to make this easier for them to get along. Because for the Jewish Christians, thinking about trying to go to church with Gentiles every week from such different backgrounds, there were certain things that seemed very normal for the Gentiles that truthfully the Jews were just never going to be able to be very comfortable with. For some of them, as long as they lived, they grew up being taught not to do this. It was an uncomfortable thing. And so there's a few provisions in there where they say, look, we cannot bind the law on anyone who's coming to Jesus based on faith and through his grace. But it sure would be helpful if you'd stay away from this thing and this thing. You know, don't eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. For the sake of unity, don't eat things that have been strangled. Stay away from blood. And if you do those things, you'll do well. If you would do those things, it would help us to maintain the unity. And ultimately, unity is something that was maintained. You have those occasional bumps in the road where they struggled with it, but overall, the church was able to come together and to stay together. So that's an issue of decision making. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians in general just about the nature of unity in the church and why diversity exists in the first place. I want to read a little bit of an extended passage to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we think about the diversity of people who we worship with every week. He says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is said, there are many parts, but one body." He continues, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." I know that's kind of an extended passage, but it's really hard to say any of that better than what Paul just said, isn't it? Thinking about the value of how we're all different, it wouldn't do us any good if all of us were exactly alike. There's a couple of things he kind of explores in this. Number one, you should never think less of yourself because you're different than someone else. Other people have different skills. Other people have different talents. Other people are naturally inclined towards certain things. And when, you know, there's all different situations in the life of the church. There are happy times. There are sad times. And in all these different times, we get to see different people shine in different ways, don't we? People have special gifts who are able to step up and help in ways that they're uniquely suited to do. But you should never look at yourself and then look at another person and say, well, because I can't do what they can do, or because I can't do that as well as they can do it, I'm not really important and I'm not valuable. Paul says, no, each of us is a part of the body, and God is wanting to honor each of us in specific ways. No foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not valuable. Now, on the flip side of that, when you have a brother or sister in Christ who's sincerely devoted to Christ, you should never look down on another person just for being different than you, being different in how you think and how they feel, how a person connects with God. He says, no eye should say to the hand, I really don't need you. We have to be so cautious ever thinking that where God has wanted to include someone in his family, we're anxious to exclude someone from the family of God for having a place among us. So what we're ultimately striving for is not uniformity, but unity. Not uniformity, but unity. God never expected that all of us are going to be exactly alike. We're many different parts coming together. We've seen that powerfully among our congregation throughout this Common Ground campaign. I've really enjoyed all the different teams that have sprung up, and so many of you have gotten involved in a lot of different aspects of what was happening. And because of each of these teams, we were able to have some great memories as a congregation. We have some great plans moving forward. There's a lot of neat things that happen when different people with different interests and different skills come together and come to God honestly and do the things that they're capable of doing. We're going to continue inviting God to show us what it is that he wants to do through us. And we believe that God can do new things through us. But Paul says that as a church, we should operate very much as your physical body does, that we're united in the things that we're sympathetic to. So when someone has really good news in their life, the rest of us are the ones who throw the party, aren't we? But then when someone has a rough time, I'm reminded of my middle school football coach. By the way, I was not a good football player, but I did, you know, I was on the team a couple of years. But my coach talked one time, we had a guy who was this enormous lineman, and he ended up like breaking his pinky finger. And as soon as he broke the pinky finger, I mean, he was out at least for that game and for the next practice or so. And I remember my coach saying, isn't it amazing that I can get this big 200 and something pound lineman, and that one little pinky finger can bring the whole thing down. This great big guy and that one pinky can just pull him down. But you know, as a congregation, as the church, when we have one part of us who suffers, when one part of us is hurting, we do want to reach out to that one person who's hurting, that one person who's suffering, that we're sympathetic like that. We work like the body does, that when one part of us is injured, when one part of us is sad, we surround them and we comfort them and we honor them and give them the things that we need. I wanted to think also about the church's unity and how they operate. I love to think about Paul's missionary journeys. You know, when you talk about the work of the church or the missions of the church, and we speak about Paul and these missionary journeys, so often we kind of talk about it as if it was, excuse me, like some kind of a singular effort, as if it was just Paul's trip. I don't know if you've ever stopped to contemplate just how many people had to be involved for any of these journeys to become possible. So think about all these different facets of what went on. On the one hand, you have these praying Christians who discerned the opportunity. You have people in the church who were praying and guided by the Spirit and felt compelled that it was time for Paul to go on this trip, that maybe there was an opportunity. So you have Paul who goes, but then you have the Christians who are praying, discerning this opportunity. In addition to this, you actually have all the companions who went on the journey. It's interesting to read through the book of Acts because some of the time, Luke is one of Paul's companions. So some of the time as Luke is telling the story of the church in Acts, sometimes he's talking about them, sometimes he's talking about us because he was part of the group. But we have several lists of people who all traveled together on these trips. It wasn't just Paul who went out. It was Paul surrounded with a group of companions who went to help him with the work. Then you think about some of the local businesses impacted through their interactions. They had to charter boats, they had to charter transportation, they had to buy food, they had to interact with people in the markets. There's all the local people who are affected by these missionary journeys occurring. Then you've got the sending congregations. Paul has certain churches who were just especially supportive of him, who would take up collections and give so that these trips could become possible. And sometimes Paul would write back to them with encouraging letters that we have record of things that occurred because of their sending. We also have receiving churches. Paul would go around to visit congregations. And again, these are people who were encouraged by the efforts. You've got people who are brand new to the Christian faith who were just deciding whether or not they even want to follow Jesus. People who showed up to be present and to ask more questions. You've got people who bring Paul additional supplies, sometimes letters of support, sometimes financial support, but there's always a lot of back and forth between Paul wherever he's planted and people visiting him from these sending congregations. Once the church has been planted, you've got teachers who step up and taught. You've got shepherds who watched after the flock and helped to keep them faithful. And then you've got all the people who would do what Paul would call washing the feet of the saints, the ones who would step up and serve and run the ministry. So, you know, you start talking about this big list of possibilities, and you think about something that we would even call Paul's missionary journey. Look at how many people it took to come together to accomplish this great work that we're still blessed by. Because let's be honest, I mean, every church that exists today is in some way a result of these missionary journeys from some Christian who told another Christian who told another Christian and has continued passing it on down the line. So, I wanted to show you a brief video clip, and I want you to think about something. I want you to ask yourself this question: what would it look like if each of us served God as our authentic self in the unique ways that God has made each of us? What if you really did play off your own strengths, your own gifts, and simply did what you could do and trusted that collectively God would work through us? So I want you to have a look at this video clip and think about this. Yeah, so that's one of my all-time favorite YouTube videos. Some random guy named Matt, who really can't dance well, he's got this dumb little dance that he does, and he just decided, what if I went ahead and did my silly little dance, and what happens is that the whole world danced with him. It's pretty amazing. And you should also know, I cut that video in half for time considerations, and there are three others at least as long as that one that he's compiled as he's traveled the world and continued just doing this weird little dance that everyone somehow wants to be part of. So thinking about us again as the church, I think it's good to compare us to a diamond, to a precious gem with a lot of different sides to it. If each of us shines through the image of God in our own way, shines our light in the way that we're capable of, collectively together we show something so much more beautiful. There's a lot of different personality types we could talk about within the church. I'm grateful for our reformers. Some of you have the ability to look at any situation and figure out some way that this is a good thing, but maybe we could make it an even better thing. And you step up and you share creativity and you help us somehow to make things more excellent in all that we do. I'm grateful for our helpers. Some of you are so good at being sensitive to the needs of other people. And you can just spot a person and you know immediately when they're hurting, when they need something. You're the kind of person who shows up and brings a meal or calls on the phone or sends the card. I'm so grateful for our helpers and the way that they show God's love. We have some of us who are performers. Some of you who have gifts of singing, gifts of speaking and teaching, and you just share those with us. Those are not gifts to be hoarded, but gifts to be shared for the betterment of the church. And you don't perform and sing and do the things that you do to bring honor to yourself, but to bring honor to God and to edify the rest of us. We're grateful for our performers. We're grateful for our scholars. Some of you who feel closest to God when you're learning, who study deep in the Word so that as we have discussions, as we have sermons and Bible class content, and we wrestle together with the Word of God, you can offer those brilliant insights that might be lost on the rest of us because you're so gifted in that area. I'm thankful for those of you who are challengers, those bold human beings who have the courage to speak up on behalf of other people. When you see someone who's being excluded or left out, you're the one who just pops up and says, somebody has got to say something or do something about this. We're grateful for our challengers and the way that they reflect the image of God. We also love our enthusiasts, those of you who have this incredible ability to inject joy into any situation. I mean, we could be doing the most mundane task, and aren't there certain people who just have a way of making everything a lot more fun? They reflect that joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in injecting joy into the things that we do. So, and those are just a few types of personalities we could talk about. But again, I would say just like a diamond, individually we reflect different parts of the nature of God. He's given each of us different gifts. But when we bring those things together, we become so much more than what any of us could be on our own. Ultimately, you matter to our church and to God, specifically because you are yourself. You matter because God has made you the way that you are. God didn't envision a church that's colorblind or gray. He envisioned a church that's colorful and engaging because of our differences and all the different ways that God has enabled us. I like to think about that one goofy guy named Matt and his silly little dance. If he could change the world and impact so many people with that one silly little dance of no significance, how much more of a difference could we make with a real message that can change people's lives, that can give people hope, that can transform us as human beings? You have to wonder what would happen if we allowed that same message, that same love of God, to penetrate each of us deeply within our hearts and set us free to be ourselves. Each of us is valuable, and we're happy that all of you are here. This morning, it may be the case that there's a certain member of our body who really is hurting today, and you need some comfort or you need some encouragement. Maybe you're needing some insight or some guidance, or maybe today is the day that you want to become part of the body by putting on Jesus in baptism. But whatever your needs are, we have this time set aside where you can respond if you'd like, while together we stand and sing this song.